from the world. And as we sang, we learned that it's not just that easy of turning away. You know, some of the world wants to come inside, and we need the Holy Spirit. We need Jesus to help us to turn from the world. Well, the Bible instructs us that before communion, we should consider our worthiness. That it's really important that if we're not worthy, we could be worse off than if we had not taken communion. So it's a very sacred experience to take of those emblems, because they represent Christ, and it's our responsibility to consider our worthiness, and that's what this meeting is about tonight. Our practice has been to read from the decrees for devotions. This may seem unnecessary, it may seem boring to you. Then I ask for your patience and your forbearance, because we probably should know what we have agreed to when we joined this congregation, this church. So I'll be reading from page 27. Sometimes I read from the front, from the some of the what we call the virtues, and page 27 on, it gets into the dress, and it's kind of decided just to read that section. We start with funerals on page 27. It says 1 Thessalonians 4:13 and 18. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Gospel simplicity and economy should characterize our funerals. Flowers shall not be used in our funerals. Just thinking about this verse here, for those that were asleep. Yesterday, there was a young couple came from Queens, New York. He said he lives a mile from Manhattan, and he had called me last week and was all into coming out and buying a turkey, and so back and forth, and arranged that he come. So we visited and got to talking out in the parking lot, and I'm not sure who shared first, but he had lost a brother in a kayaking accident, and I said, well, you know, we've shared him our experience, and he started weeping about that, and we had some prayer out there. It was just interesting how God can lead someone, probably have more contact with him, but anyway, I thought of that here. Moving on to automobiles, Luke 16:15. That which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Inasmuch as all our automobiles, as well as all our possessions, are gifts from God, they should be in keeping with biblical modesty and separation. The more expensive cars, sports cars, as well as sports features and regular cars, and all striped tires shall be avoided. The basic color shall be one tone. The appearance of all our vehicles and the use of them should always glorify God. 1 Corinthians 7:31. Christian attire. Luke 8:35, then they found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. The New Testament gives several commandments that teach acceptable Christian dress. So numerous verses, 4 or 5 of them there. The Old Testament as well shows us that God had definite dress requirements for his people. These scriptures teach us that the following principles: a Christian dress shall be modest. 1 Timothy 2:9, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety. Since the Bible gives the command to adorn in modest apparel, it can be expected that the practical choices of Christian dress will be modest. Christian modesty has at least two applications. The body will not be shamefully exposed, but rather covered. B, the clothing itself will neither be bold, showy, or loud in color or patterns, nor abbreviated or tight. Modest apparel complements humility and countenance, reverential fear toward God, and soundness of mind. Modest apparel is a testimony of a disciplined and humble heart. B, Christian dress shall be without ornamentation. 1 Timothy 2:9 and 10, not with borrowed hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. And also we have 1 Peter 3:3-4, whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair and the wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. In the creation of the human body, the Lord placed the natural beauty. In the creation of new life in Christ, there are hidden beauties in the inner life. The Lord desires that the new inner life beauty is prominent display of his people. Because of this truth, the scriptures denounce placing ornaments or decorations on the human body, in the hair, or on the clothing. Adorning the body with gold or any precious metals or pearls or any valuable gems is a direct violation of these commands. To honor the scriptural commandment to avoid ornamentation calls each one of us to consider our own choices and to lay them before the Lord with the question, am I choosing these things to bring attention to God and his word, or is this for my glory and pride? The third principle is Christian dress shall not be conformed to fads and fashions. We have 1 Peter 1:14, as obedient children, not fashioning ourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, and also Romans 12:2. The changing fads and fashions of today are controlled by the prince and power of the air, the spirit which now worketh in the children of disobedience, Ephesians 2:2, a distinctive and prescribed standard for our dress can help us to avoid the changing fads and fashions so common in our culture. The clothing industry places a high emphasis on change. We desire to reap the blessings of stewardship, humility, and peace, which can be had by those who reject society and its peer pressures and its persistent changes in the clothing industry. A distinctive standard also can guard against the accumulation of many varieties of dress and shoes options which changing fads bring into our wardrobe. With these principles in mind for our brethren, shirts, because of the immodesty of tight or form-fitting wear, we ask our brethren to refrain from wearing pullover or t-shirts. Bright colors or feminine colors such as pink or lavender shall be avoided. Also, except for work uniforms, shirts shall not advertise brands, themes, or other statements in writing or pictures. Dress shirts shall be long-sleeved and appear to be solid, modest color. Casual shirts shall avoid bold patterns or bright colors. Pants, in order to avoid the immodesty of our culture, pants shall be full cut rather than tight fit and be full length. Also, we call our brothers to choose formal rather than casual look. The casual and intentionally streaked, extremely baggy pants, faded or torn choices available in society violates the simplicity of the modesty principle. The traditional look of lighter shirt and darker trousers shall be honored in all our dress and casual wear. Necktie and bow ties in men's wear are also considered to be ornamental extra and shall be avoided. Our brethren shall wear plain suit, headwear worn for weather protection shall be consistent with the principles of separation. Other clothing, footwear, and headdress shall not be fashionable, sporty, or Western styles. Men's hair shall be groomed generally within the natural hairline and regularly trimmed. Extreme or fashion styles such as military buzz cuts, long bangs, or sideburns, etc. shall be avoided. For our sisters, the standard application for dress is the basic cape dress. To honor the modesty principle, dresses shall be loose rather than form-fitting. Necklines shall cover rather than reveal. Sleeves shall come easily below the elbow, and hemlines shall reach to at least midway between the knee and the ankle. Fabric choices shall not be sheer, bold, contrasting colors, or large print. Likewise, fashionable hairstyles, the intertwining of the hair and ornament, and hair barrettes also are ways that one can unrighteously draw attention to oneself and shall be avoided. The basic dress pattern with a cape satisfies the fashion dilemma and God's standard of modesty. Patterns should be chosen with godly wisdom, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust and your ignorance. Care should be taken to maintain a simple pattern free of such influences, even with an application like the cape dress, it's possible to generate fashions and fads within our own community. The non-ornamented people of the Lord shall forsake ornamental extras on their clothing, such as lace, ruffles, and smockings, and contrasting fabrics in both collars and prints. Ornamental sleeve endings and collars, fitted waist, and tight skirts are all illustrations which can take away from the intended simplicity and modesty which the basic cape dress is intended to declare. The shoes of our sisters shall not follow the unhealthy or sensual designs of the world, such as heels over 1 3/4 high, low cut, and exposed heels and toes. Fashionable headdress, ornamental scarves, etc. shall not be worn. The full cape maternity dress shall follow the same principles as the cape dress, meeting the biblical standard of modesty and being a loose-fitting garment. The prescribed pattern is available in a separate document. I think I'll stop there. There's another section for all members. But as I was driving here, I thought of something I looked up on American Airlines. I flew, I think, American maybe in the spring, and I was just impressed with their dress standard. And I looked into it and printed a stack of papers, and I realized they have quite a few guidelines for appearance. And I should have brought it along, but it said in there that you're the face to what we represent, and said this is really important how you appear. And it had pages and pages of what they want, because they said it's more than clothing. It's what you're representing, our values and our principles. And that's what this is. And I appeal to you to, it's what everybody is trying to do. Sometimes we're not aware. And that's why we do this occasionally. So it takes effort. I was at an ordination recently, Elm Street's ordination, and afterward a brother met me, and the first thing he said is, "We are drifting." And I thought of that coming down here, and I thought, you know what, I need to call him. But I hear that quite a few places. So, the question I believe is, am I drifting? Are you drifting? If each of us is strong, solid spiritually, these are spiritual principles that are based on God's word. It's an effort. It's not perfect, that's for sure. But I'm convinced that it's an honor to God to make applications to his principles. So thank you for that. Let's kneel for prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to gather together as this evening. We just thank you for the Bible that gives us direction for life, gives us many principles to live by. We pray that personally, as we go through life, that we would apply those principles in everyday life. Help us to be strong and look how we can honor you in life. Lord, help us to turn from the world. Lord, we all know the world has many things that are attractive, and it wants to get inside of us. It wants to stick fast to us. We pray that we can shake those things off, and that we can look to you, and that we each of us would be worthy to take communion, and also be worthy to be with you forever someday. We pray that this step tonight would be an aid in that we would continue on with thee until we come to the end of life, or when you break through the clouds. Again, bless this service, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. We're glad to have Brother Jonathan here to preach the word. After, if he can think of it, he can give his testimony after the message, and then the fellow ministry as well.
And turn it in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12 for the message tonight. greet you in the name of the bridegroom of the church who is longing to come to take his bride to himself. And I trust that we're ready to meet him. And this service hopefully can aid us in that journey that we're in, waiting, but ready for when he comes for us. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. We will stop reading there. I'd like to take your attention to one thought in verse 1, and that is the phrase, "Let us lay aside every weight." The title of the message tonight is "Lay Aside Every Weight." There's two things we're called to lay aside in this verse, and we're going to just deal with one tonight, and I want us to think about that. What does it mean to lay aside every weight? What is a weight? So you look up that word and has the meaning of a bulk or a mass, a heap. So I thought about that term, weight. I thought, well, is that a negative word or is it a positive word? I thought, well, it's neutral, because do you have a paper weight to hold some papers in place on your desk? If there's a fan blowing, you want something to hold those papers down, so you use a weight to keep them where you want them to stay. So that's a good thing. Some of your tractors have weights on, help to balance them, stabilize them, make them work better for you. We're glad for weights. But in the context of this verse, tonight, is weight something that's beneficial, or is it something that is not helpful to us? I think it's pretty easy for us to see that there is nothing good in the way weight is used here. As a runner in a race, weight is bad. Weight will slow you down. Weight won't help you finish. You'll get tired before you make it to the end. And so tonight, weight, every weight is to be laid aside. If we're going to run the way that you and I need to run to make it to the end, and so tonight there's only one thing for us to do with weights. So lay it aside. Lay it down. Cast it off of your life, out of your life. Get it rid of. Be done with it. There's one commentator that's well known, and he wrote this about this verse as he endeavored to help us understand it. He says this. He said, "Thousands of Christians are like waterlogged vessels. They cannot sink, but they are so saturated with inconsistencies and worldliness and permitted evil that they can only be towed with difficulty into the celestial port." I will wholeheartedly reject that statement. I believe he's wrong. He is way wrong. But tonight, dear ones, that's why we meet so many Christian people today that look like this and act like this, because that's what they're being taught. You can't sink. In fact, in this commentator's mind, the whole thing about weights is how you get into the city. You're going to be dragging by a tugboat, or are you going to come in with your sails wide open, high speed? That's what's at stake. Well, is this how the Hebrew writer writes as he writes this letter? Is that what's at stake in his mind whether or not you need to get drug in with a tugboat, or whether you're going to come in gracefully with your sails wide open, is the mode of entry, is that what is at stake with this thing of casting off weights? Well, listen to what the Hebrew writer says in chapter 2, verse 1. He says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? How does that sound? That sounds like a pretty big warning for us as Christians. Chapter 3 and verse 12, he says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Chapter 4 and verse 1, he says, let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Verse 11, he says, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Chapter 6, verses 5 and 6, breaking into the middle of the thought here, but he says, if you've tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again into repentance, unto repentance, seeing that they crucified themselves, the Son of God, afresh, and put him to an open shame. In chapter 10, in verse 38-39, he says, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. How do those verses sound with what I just read about this commentator, about being weighed down? You can't sink, but we're going to pull you in. It's not how the Hebrew writer speaks at all. What's at stake tonight? Is it how you get pulled in tonight? No, it's whether or not you even make it. That's what's at stake. If you're even going to make it, your life is at stake. If I'm not laying aside weight in my life tonight as a Christian, I'm likely not going to make it to the finish line. I won't make it there. The Hebrew writer is not trying to discourage us tonight as Christians not to be sloppy in this race. That's not how he talks at all. To be lazy and indifferent and casual, he doesn't talk like that at all. That's not how he talks. Coasting, sluggish. But rather, he says, if that's how you're going to run, you won't make it. Fear, take heed. Be on alert. Well, Spurgeon, I'm going to quote him because I think what he says is right. He says this. He says, we cannot win if we are weighted. The pace will have to be very swift, and we cannot get to it or keep it up if we have weights to carry. Unload it. We shall find the race taxing to all our powers, but weighted we shall be doomed to failure. Oh, that ye would win. Heed the caution and lay aside every weight, whether great or small, and press towards the mark. Run for it, man. Thou hast need to do nothing else but run. I think he's right. I know he's right. That sounds like the tenor of Scripture. That sounds like the voice of Scripture. Well, that just rang in my ears for this past week. Run for it, man. Run. 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 Run, run, run. Everything. Everything hangs on the way I run this race. It's imperative that we run very well. At least if we want to make it to the celestial city. If we want to make it to Jesus. going to be pretty serious about this race. Well, just a couple of observations about weights. Number one is weights have to do with running. You see that in verse 1? Run is the primary verb in these verses. Let us run. Lay aside every weight to run. Lay aside every sin to run. Run with patience. Run with endurance. Run looking to Jesus. That's the primary verb in this verse, is to run. Weights have to do with running tonight. And so the matter of weights, it's important, because it relates to us in the way that we run and how well we run as a Christian. Because we need to run. We're commanded to run. We better be running. We ought to be running, men and women. We're commanded to run. That's the life of a Christian, is one that is running. The Apostle Paul, as he neared the end of his life, and it appears that he looked back and he thought about his life, and he said, I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course, or the race. I've kept the faith. What kind of race is this? Well, Paul says on one hand, it's a fight, and on the other hand, it's a race. Does that sound pretty easy? Or does it sound difficult? It sounds difficult. The Christian life is not going to be an easy life. If you think about running physically, I don't know how far you can run. I can't run very far before I'm tired and I'm winded. But we better not be like that as Christians, spiritually speaking, because I'm not going to make it. You're not going to make it if we can't run well. Run looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Where are your eyes tonight? Who are you looking at? What are you looking at? Where is your heart tonight? Which way is it inclining? Towards Jesus, or is it towards the world? Where is your hope tonight? What are you trusting in? Where is your joy? What brings you joy? Where is that? Well, tonight we're being called to become undistracted from the things that want to pull us down and get us off course and sidetrack us from the purpose, pulled away from this race, from this fight. And as Spurgeon said, we're going to have to give everything we got, every power within us to make it to the end, everything we got. This race will take the whole man. Everything, that song we sing sometimes, Just As I Am, we've got wars within and wars without. That sounds pretty nice, doesn't it? You'll have to fight tonight to hold on to the promises of God, to believe them, to trust in them, that they're true. You're going to want to doubt them. Run tonight. That's the command, to run. Run without weight. Run fleet-footed. Run with patience. Press towards the mark. Well, tonight, if you and I have weights in our lives that are dragging us down, better unload them. Because you're not going to make it to the end. It won't end well for you. This is a warning for us tonight. Weighted down, I will not win. Observation number 2 says, for to lay aside every weight and the sin. Sometimes you use that conjunction and in between words that mean the same. So we talk about that man was humble and meek. It means about the same. Or we'll say, well, that's black and white. That's opposite. What are these words to each other here? Do they mean the same? or are they opposite of each other? And I'm going to suggest tonight that they are opposite. They are not the same. They're different from one another. Sin tonight means lawlessness. That's what sin is. Anything that breaks the law, it's lawlessness. Whereas a weight could be very much lawful. Paul gives us some insight into this thought when he writes to the Corinthians in chapter 6. He says this. He says, "All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any." There are things tonight, as we run this race, that are lawful. But they're not helpful. And so tonight, in other words, the scripture might not prohibit you from doing it. It might not say you cannot do this. But just because it doesn't say anything about it doesn't necessarily mean that it's going to help me be a better Christian. It's not expedient. He picks us up again in chapter 10. And he says this in verse 23. He says again, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth." Not all things tonight that are lawful for you will build you up. They will not edify you. They will not help you as a Christian. And so, tonight, are you willing to acknowledge that there are things that are sin, that there are things that are lawlessness, that things that we shall not do, clearly forbidden to us from Scripture? But on the other hand, there are also some things that are maybe lawful for us to do, but as we evaluate them and how they affect us, as we run this race, we begin to recognize that they're not helping us run very well, and so we need to get rid of those things so we can run better. So they're not building us up. They're not helping us run well. And so tonight, we need to unload some lawful things that are hindering us, hindering me from running well. Because we are not to be brought under the power of anything. We're to be free from the power of all things. So, I don't know. Every day we make decisions and we make choices. Every day. And I think this truth can help to guide us as we make those decisions and choices. Like, yeah, this is lawful for me to do, but is this really helping me look to Jesus? Is this really helping me love other people? Like, what is this doing to me? How is this affecting me? And so it'll help you determine what kind of music you should be listening to. It might be lawful. But is it helpful to you as a Christian? Does it make you worship God? Does it make you see yourself for who you are? Does it make you thankful for Jesus? This will help us when we flip open our laptops and what are we going to spend time watching or reading? It very likely is lawful for us. But is it being helpful to me to run well? Or is it sidetracking me? Am I loading things into my life that are just going to weight me down? Give me trouble trusting Jesus and God that he's in control of this world, because I'm weighted down with all the fear that's out there. This will help you as you decide and think about what you're going to do for the weekend. Like, there's many things that you and I can do for the weekend, but are they going to help us? As families. And so tonight, there's more to the Christian race than just asking the question, is it sin? Or perhaps you've asked this question like I've asked, like, show me in the Bible where it says I can't do that. Where does the Bible say we can't do that? So those kinds of questions tonight come from people who are not serious about running this race. Because just think with me, think about a marathon runner, and he's getting ready to take off on his 26-mile run, and he's hanging on to his gallon bottle of water. And you tell him, look, like, there'll be Gatorades, electrolytes, whatever you need along that path. You don't need that. Lay that aside. And he's like, look, show me in the rule book where it says I can't take my water bottle with me. It's like, well, that man's not serious about winning this race. Because if he would be, he'd let it go. And so tonight I'm asking us to think about, what does it say about me? What does it say about you when we're always trying to look for the minimal standard of righteousness and holiness? What does it say about us? Does it say I'm really anxious to run well in this race? Or does it say, well, how much of myself can I take along with me? I mean, in verse 14 of Hebrews 12, he says this. He says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. I mean, how bare can we get and still make it to the end? Those are bare questions to be asking. I mean, Jesus talks about striving to enter. He talks about being violent to enter into the kingdom. You got to take his kingdom by force, he says. Paul talks about running this race. He talks about fighting for the faith. And I'm going to be arguing for the minimal standard of righteousness, of holiness. I don't know. As I thought about that, in my own life, it's bad thinking. And if you and I never mature out of that kind of thinking, and those kind of thoughts always are our mindset, and that's our attitude towards the Christian life, it's a good chance you're not going to make it to the end. I think it's that serious. And so tonight we need to be asking ourselves questions about what we do with my life, what we allow into my life. We need to be asking questions. Yes, obviously, ask if it's sin, for sure. I don't think we struggle as much with that as with some of the other things. Like, is it going to help me run well? Is this going to incline my heart which direction? Towards the world or towards God? Will this help me pray more? Will this help me love other people more? Will this help me maintain my first love? That's pretty important. Jesus says, I'm going to take that church out that lost her first love. Will this help me trust in Jesus? We need to be asking ourselves those kind of questions tonight as we run this race as Christians. Because it's this simple, if you lose this race tonight, you're not going to go home, take a shower, eat supper, go to bed and wake up the next day and try again. Because if you lose this race tonight, you've lost. You lost big time. You lost it all. That's how serious this race is. And so tonight, weights are baggage that are not necessarily sin? Is there anything in your life that's slowing you down from running well? Third observation about weights is the witnesses did it. He just got done with chapter 11, and he says, look, he said, we've got this great cloud of witnesses all around us, and don't you hear them? They're all dead, but they're still speaking out of the ground yet. Don't you hear their voices calling to you? Being dead, yet they still speak. Moses is saying, look, he said, I had pleasure and favor and status and money and riches, but I threw it all aside to give my life with the people of God. Do you hear those voices calling out to you tonight? They're calling to us. They're speaking to us. Read that chapter. What did these men lay aside? The weights. Yeah, they weren't perfect men. Of course not. But they did it. So must we. And so tonight, if you follow the path of any faithful Christian, you're going to see things on that path that are littered behind them as you all run. As you face different experiences and seasons in life, you begin to let things go. You see them for what they are, you let it go, and soon there's this strewn path of weights behind you, because you're going to make it to the end. You're that weary, worn traveler climbing up the mountain. We sing that song occasionally. Race is almost done. Well, tonight, what are some of the things that weigh us down? What are some of the things that will bring a pull for us not to run well? Number one is worldliness. And I could list anything. There's so many things that could pull us down. But I'm asking tonight to personally think about your life. Is there anything in your life that's sidetracking you from your real purpose of being here? Is there anything that's taking your eyes off of things above, your mind off of eternal things? What is it that entertains you? What do you read? What do you listen to? What do you do? Think about it. Number two is watch out for what makes you feel better but not run better. If you struggle with loneliness tonight, we want to escape it. That's what we want to do. But we'll find things that make us feel better, but they often don't make us run better. So watch out for things that make you feel better but are not helping you spiritually, the real problem that you have. Watch out for those things. Number three, do you have anything in your life that you have to argue against yourself about? If you ever have anything like that in your life, thing comes to your mind, your conscience brings it to your mind, the Spirit brings it to your mind, you're like, no, it's that's not sin. Like, that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. I don't have to do anything with that thing. And you have to keep telling yourself, no, that thing's fine. It's okay. I can do that thing. Beware of those things. Number four, are there things in your life that you're not willing to investigate? Things that you want to do that you're not willing to consider and think about? Something that I really want to do, I really want to do it, and so I'm going to do it. I'm not going to take time to actually consider it and think about it. I don't want to investigate it. I don't want to lay it before the Lord. I don't want my brothers to know about it. Like, is there anything in your life that you're unable to lay before the Lord and before your brethren tonight? Beware of something like that in your life. It will weigh you down. Number five, there's things that you and I can quickly spot in somebody else. We're like, that's not good. It's not going to help them. But when it's in my life, it's like, looks a little different. Things not that bad. It's okay for me, but somebody else, watch out for things like that. Ask yourself, what would Jesus do? Obviously, we don't always know what Jesus would do, but sometimes that can help us think right about what we allow into our lives. Would he be okay with that thing or not. Number six, have you ever had something in your life that you became convicted about? And like, you know what, I need to get rid of that thing, and you got rid of it. Only to like, you know, a year later, 5 years later, you picked it back up again. You ever have anything like that? Obviously, this point's not absolute, because there are things that we at one time should cast aside, and maybe it would be okay for us to pick them up again, but I'm asking for us to think about that. Are there things at one time in my life I thought, no, I can't do that, but now I'm okay doing that? I think we ought to think about those things. Is there anything in your life that you're justifying yourself? Well, tonight, the choice is yours, the choice is mine. I can't make your decisions for you, you can't make them for me. Scripture is calling us tonight to lay aside every weight, to unload them. Because this Hebrew writer also tells us that if we don't lay these weights aside, he says, listen, he said, you're going to have knees that are weak, your hands are going to start hanging down, and you're going to start becoming tempted to slide and to slip. And at some point, fall out of the race. So tonight, will you be a Christian of purpose? That marathon runner, he is not indifferent to what he allows in his life and what he eats and what he puts on. He's not indifferent to that at all. He's very careful with all of that, all of life, every detail of his life. It's for one sole purpose, to run well. Are you that? Am I that determined as a Christian in my own life? I mean, are you really in this race to win? Well, tonight, your life and my life, it's filled with the things that we've allowed it to be filled with. It's filled with the things that you and I have placed there. We're responsible for this. Paul tells us in 1 Timothy, he tells us to approve those things that are excellent. And so perhaps there's good things in your life tonight that you need to get rid of for better things, or for excellent things. Like, are you willing to approve things in your life and think about them? Is this excellent, or is this just good? So tonight, fill your life with good things. Fill it with people who help you. Fill it with the Word of God. Fill it with books that stir your soul, that help your faith to grow. We need to be running men and women tonight if we're going to make it all the way to the end. And as Spurgeon says, he says, run, man, run for it, man. Be willing to run. Run for it. May God help me, and may God help you all to press on in the race. I'm thankful tonight to confess peace with God and with my fellow men as far as I am able to know. So I thought about my own life. I want to run better and get rid of some bad attitudes and thought patterns that I've had, because this race is really important. It's the most important thing you and I will ever do, and I want to run well. And I want to show my family what it's like to be a Christian that runs well. And I want you to help me to know what that looks like. So I'm open to you all to help me see things in my life that I can't see, so I can run better. I want to make it to the end. I want my family to make it to the end. I want you all to make it to the end. So thank you all for your kindnesses to us this past year, the gifts that you've been giving to us. I've not been able to thank you all personally, but thank you for your kindnesses to us. thank you for your prayers. And I'm thankful to be part of this congregation here. Look forward to sharing in the communion in a week and a half. God bless you.